Hey, good morning again. Let's get after this. So, you know, the question, it seems, always comes up every Sunday. Some of us, we haven't seen each other since last Sunday. So the question is, it's like, so how was your week? What'd you do? And I don't know why that's so difficult for me. It's like, what did I not do this past week? But as I struggle to answer that question, I'm like, well, I went to work, I ate food, I took a shower, I slept, and it's like, I don't know why I struggle so much. But the reality of it is, and of course as I age a little bit, we need reminded. We like Erica just prayed, like as we gather together, this is a great opportunity that we all need, no matter how old you are, is to be reminded. We need to be reminded of God's goodness. We need to be reminded of his mercy and grace. We need to be reminded that this is just a temporary stop along the way. But it is tied to eternity, so it's very significant. So we need to be reminded of these things this morning. And so we're grateful. I am grateful that I get the privilege of opening up God's word with you so that we can be reminded. Well, as Cole also said, we have been journeying through 1 Peter, which we just wrapped up not long ago. But guess what? We've already forgot some of the very, and it was a great walk through that. I learned a lot. A lot of you, I heard feedback. It was very meaningful. You gleaned a lot through that walk. And I know Pastor Will did most of the heavy lifting for us in that, but it was good. But guess what? We've already forgotten some of it. We need reminded. And I know what I'm about to do is a slight risk, but I'm going to give the microphone back to the congregation for just a minute and put you on the spot. Ryan's laughing. He's like, I've seen this go bad before. What's he doing? But what would be, I guess to use the term that I've coined or I've borrowed, what is the overall handle that you would put on that 1 Peter sermon series? What's the overall thought or theme that we walk away with from that letter? Who's bold? Amen. There you go. Nicely done, Dan. God's grace in suffering. And I know we could add a lot of things to that. There's a lot of points and things that we gathered from this walk, but that is the heart of it. God's grace in suffering. Well, what we're looking at today is we're looking at 2 Peter. And if you haven't guessed, this is Peter's second letter. And there's some great stuff in here as well. And he says very clearly in this letter that the purpose of him writing this letter is to do what I've already talked about, and that is to remind us. Turn with me just quickly to 2 Peter 3. It's a short letter. You won't have to turn far. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, and just so I look even a little bit more credible this morning, distinguished, not older, verse 1 of chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring you up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So Peter's really clear. Yeah, the reason I'm writing this is because you need reminded. I need reminded. So let's be reminded this morning. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. That will be our text today. Let's read that again. It's only two verses. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. That's a unique phrase. I don't think I've seen that anywhere else in Scripture. We're going to come back to that for sure. An equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. And just to pause for a moment there. Notice it's that God and Savior, Jesus. He's both. A lot of people have this mindset that you have God over here, and then you have this being of sort known as a Savior, Jesus. No, no, it's the same. You could say Jesus, God, and Savior. This Jesus is God. All that to say, Jesus is God. May grace and peace be multiplied. And everyone said, uh-huh, amen, all day, every day. Give me some of that. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This thing called grace, this thing called peace, you're not going to get apart from Jesus. And so we need to know him. We need to know him more. And that's what Peter gets at here. But I love how Peter opens this up. He introduces himself first, and I think this is significant, first as a servant. Every Christian should have that title, does have that title. We need to live that out. But he starts with servant, but then he also does not hide the fact that he is also an apostle. Big A, apostle, one of the original, one handpicked by Jesus to do exactly what he's doing. The New Testament, writing letters in the New Testament inspired by the Holy Spirit, and of course leading the church, starting the church. But the thing is while he starts with servant, he doesn't hide the fact that he's an apostle. If you look later in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, we are reminded that Peter has seen some things. Peter has experienced some very remarkable and astonishing things. So he lets us know, I'm a servant, but don't forget, I am an apostle under the authority of Jesus to do what I'm doing. Verse 17 and then 18. He says, for when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The we is Peter, James, and John. Jesus chose three of his disciples to take him up on the mount. And you can read Matthew 17 to learn more about that, the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. So just in case you forget who I am and the authority that I have, bank that one away. There's not many people, in fact, there's only three people, can say that they experienced something as remarkable as that. It was funny, Cole and I were chatting before this sermon, and I told him I can't wait until he preaches next Sunday because what he's preaching is going to make my sermon make sense. You have to come back to see what I mean. But it's true. But as we were talking, it's like we're talking about this specific thing. And then even in my huddle this week, we were talking about reading through 2 Corinthians and how Paul goes off on something similar. He's like, I knew a guy that was caught up to the third heaven. I don't know if it's in the spirit. I don't know what was exactly happening, but it was amazing. And he's like, so just so you know, yeah, I'm not going to hold that over your head. I am an apostle, and if I need to pull something out like that, like I've experienced some things with Jesus, just so you know. But both of these guys, I love them because they're servants, and they made much of Jesus and not much of themselves. And so like with Peter, he starts off with servant, and that's how he's serving us today by the fact we're reading his letter. I get the privilege of serving you today by preaching from this. And so, you know, for Peter, I'm sure this never happened in his house. He was married. He had a wife. And it probably did not play out to where one day the wife is doing some things around the house, and she's like, Peter, hon, how about taking out the trash? Peter's like, well, babe, I got this card right here that says I'm an apostle. Sorry, but I can't do that. No, that did not happen, and we know how that would play out if it did. Yes, but he was a servant. And so with this backdrop of 1 Peter, which Dan reminded us of, the handle on that is grace in suffering. Peter also wants us to keep in mind that we are to stand. We are to stand by faith. And that's what's going to be the title of this message, is to stand by faith. Just to remind us of a couple things really quickly, a verse or two from 1 Peter that makes this point. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. God wants us to stand. God wants us to continue to persist and persevere. And I just want to take a moment to recognize something monumental, huge, maybe not the right words to describe what has played out in our country in the last couple days with this Supreme Court ruling Roe versus Wade being overturned, that has been decades in the making, my friends. And so the thought that came to my mind, I did get the privilege and opportunity to volunteer at a pregnancy resource center, Choices Pregnancy Services, for a few years when we moved here. I grew as a servant there. I grew as a pastor there because these godly, primarily ladies that I was serving alongside of, man, they didn't mess around. Like, they came strong in the Lord. And I could just imagine the director, her name's Carrie, there, clinging to 1 Peter 4:19 again and again through those decades, that she was entrusting her soul to a faithful creator while doing good. And so persistence, my friends. Jesus says a lot about that in Luke 18 about prayer. Persistence. Perseverance. This is what God wants to see from us, that we trust him no matter how long it might take, no matter what it might look like, no matter what's stacked against us. He wants us to stand. 1 Peter 5:10. I'm going to go to one more place in 1 Peter. Because remember, we need reminded because we forgot some of this stuff already. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, we don't know how long a little while is, maybe our entire time while we're here on earth, the God of all grace, not just a little bit of grace, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. So I had my own little private worship moment reading that verse in preparation for this sermon. My friends, that phrase right there, there's your answer. To what? To every and any question you may have. To any and every struggle you may have. Let me read this again. Who has called you to his eternal glory? I got all I need. See y'all later. And this is not an over-exaggeration. Every day, Christian, you need to remember the cross, and you need to remember the finish line. And Peter does a great job of this in his letters. Don't forget the cross, and by all means, don't forget what is to come. Look forward to that. Live in light of that. And then he goes on down. Let's go down to verse 12, 1 Peter 5. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring to you that this is the true grace of God. What's the true grace of God? What I just had my little worship moment about. That we get to spend eternity with Jesus because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. That we are reconciled to him, that we can know him in his grace and his peace. So then stand firm in it. All right, so reminder number one, a genuine faith gives us right standing with God. So back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We see that. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. So first of all, a genuine faith is a faith that has been granted. This is not something we work up within ourselves. This is not something that we don't add to the gospel. We receive the gospel. Even faith is a gift from God. And it's only, as he makes it very clear here, it's only by Christ's righteousness. And so, one of the best illustrations of this, it's a video clip you can Google up later by a preacher I totally respect and love, Alistair Begg. And he goes off for about, it's less than 4 minutes long, so later Google this up. He talks about the man on the middle cross. It's such a joy to watch that. But you're going to get mine's not going to be as good. I don't have a Scottish accent, and so it's not going to be as cool. But the point and the meaning is going to be there. And so he takes a look at the crucifixion. And on that day when Jesus was crucified, there were three people crucified. There were criminals on each side of him. And so Alistair has a little bit of fun with this, and he plays this out. But before I get to Alistair, when you look at Luke 23, you can read that for yourself. The one criminal on the one side of Jesus is railing at Jesus. He's like, if you are who you say you are, get us off these crosses. In a sense, like, I don't deserve to be here. The other criminal is like, shut up. You deserve to be here. I deserve to be here. He doesn't. He doesn't. And so Alistair has a little bit of fun with this. And he said, picture the scene in heaven. This thief on the cross is now in heaven. Angel strolls by. He's like, what are you doing here? And the thief is like, I don't know. Like, I really don't know. So the angel's grilling him a little bit. Can you explain to me the doctrine of the justification by faith? Nope, can't do that one. Have you heard of John Calvin? No, don't know that guy. Have you been baptized? Didn't have time for that one. But surely you've been to VBS. Nope. Then why are you here? Because the man in the middle said I could come. So it's nothing from us. It's all from him. That's a faith that's been granted. What was necessary in that criminal's heart for that to be possible? Well, the Beatitudes make it very clear. The first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The criminal recognized he was unrighteous, and he recognized that Jesus was righteous. He didn't deserve to be there, but he was there. And he's like, Jesus, remember me when you get into your kingdom. He knew that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. Could he put that in words? No. But God was revealing in his heart who Jesus was. It was good for me to reflect back when I came to know Jesus, when Dominic shared the gospel with me. I didn't wake up that morning looking for Jesus. He found me. I couldn't explain to you anything about Jesus. I knew I was a sinner. I carried that weight for 30 years, and I was hearing the gospel, and God was doing something in my heart that I couldn't explain, but I responded to. I responded to by faith. I transferred my trust from everything that I had been trusting in, which was myself, which was horrible, and it was transferred to Jesus because I was hearing him. I was understanding what he did for me, and he opened up my heart to who he is. That, my friends, is how we obtain a faith of equal standing. And so what is this phrase, equal standing? It means that that criminal on the cross and me and Peter and anyone who has put their faith in Christ has equal standing before God. Because no matter who we are, how old we are, how young we are, what we've done, what we haven't done, none of that matters in salvation. Because it's all based upon Jesus and his righteousness that is to be received by faith and faith alone. That gives you equal value, equal standing before a holy God. Because it's Christ's righteousness that puts you in right standing with God. There's nothing from us. There's nothing from us. And I don't know, maybe you here this morning, maybe you have heard the gospel before, maybe you haven't, but you're hearing it now. I pray that this is a great drink of water for your soul. Maybe you can't explain it or fully understand it, but you're like, dang, this is making my heart burst right now. This is what I need, and I agree with you, so say yes to Jesus. Surrender, transfer your trust, repent, and believe. You will have a faith of equal standing. You will be able to stand before God because of who Jesus is and what he has done. Well, I want us to take a look at what Paul has to say about this too. And I love how Peter and Paul kind of go back and forth. Actually, Peter recognizes this. He mentions Paul later in his letter. He goes, I know Paul's hard to understand, but we need to hear from him. And so Romans 3, verse 21, it should be up on the screen. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. They point to Jesus. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. That's a fancy word. So propitiation, that means Jesus stood in our place. He took the penalty, he took the punishment, and he satisfied the righteous justice wrath of God in our place. So in other words, Jesus is the answer. He's done all that is needed on our behalf. He's done this by his blood to be received by faith alone. This was to show God's righteousness. And I'll just leave it at that. Jesus was the one who was righteous, who became unrighteous in a sense by taking on the sins of the world to pay our debt. And so it's by faith that we receive this equal standing as Peter has talked about. So that's the foundation. That's where it all starts. That's where it all exists. But Peter does not want us to stay there. We enter into a relationship with Jesus by faith. We have this initial experience, but then we are to live a new life, a life of experiencing him on a daily basis. As Peter says, we are a chosen people. We're set apart, and we're to be sojourners while we're here. So God most definitely wants us to grow in the salvation we have received. We are to work that out. More to come on that when Cole preaches next Sunday. But reminder number two, a growing faith gives us stability in an unstable world. And I'm going to explain that a little bit. I have to give the context of the letter of 2 Peter. Because he talks about grace and peace being multiplied in the knowledge of Jesus. But what is the context in which that fits within? Well, the letter of 2 Peter, he is really giving warnings in a sense. He's saying you're going to need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord because you're going to be in the midst of false teachers and false teaching all around you. Plus, you're going to have an enemy that's working against you, a world system working against you. Plus, your flesh is going to want to do things that you should not do or desire or think of. So he's like, for your own good and for the glory of God and for your protection, you're going to need to grow in this real knowledge of Jesus, in this grace and peace, so that you'll be able to stand strong in these days. In fact, in 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 14, there's this phrase in talking about how the false teachers and all the things I just mentioned are going to be tugging and pulling at you. And it says to entice those who have unsteady souls. God does not want us to be unsteady. He wants us to be stable. He wants us to stand. And the way that we stand is through grace from Christ, by knowing Christ. Peter ends his letter as he starts it. Look with me in chapter 3 quickly. So you know I got to do this because two verses, come on. I got to bring some other ones in. But chapter 3, at the very end, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and you lose, not your salvation, but you lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter is letting us know why we need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, why this grace and peace needs to be multiplied in our lives. And that's what he says in verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And like I said, Peter says we need to hear from what Paul has to say about these things. And so let's go to what Paul has to say about this. So I won't turn there, but I'll just kind of talk through it. Philippians 4, if you're talking about peace, how you find peace, how you keep peace, Paul has a lot to say about that. So in Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, he says, rejoice. And then he says, again, I say rejoice. See, we already got forgetful in the same verse. He's like, you need to be reminded in this verse I'm actually talking about. Rejoice. Why? Because in chapter end of chapter 3, he just talked about our citizenship being in heaven. That our lowly body is going to be made like Christ's glorious body one day. Like, don't forget that. That's what you stand on. He says, so rejoice in that. And then he also talks about the next verse, verse 5 in Philippians 4, that the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. So he's pointing to that glorious finish line of Christ's return. But in the same time, that doesn't mean that Jesus is not present with us now. Because he is. Because his Holy Spirit dwells within us in the meantime. A guarantee, a seal for that glorious day. So rejoice always because of what he's already talked about, because the Lord is at hand. And then he goes into verse 6 in Philippians 4 with a command, do not be anxious. And the essence of peace is to have freedom from worry. And so Paul says, if you want freedom from worry, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Present. See, that's the work we do. We acknowledge that we are weak. We acknowledge that we're the ones in need. And there is prayer. And how glorious is it that God has made a way, he is the way, that we can be reconciled and have an ongoing connection with him. That we can find mercy and grace in our time of need, no matter what it is. So don't be anxious. Pray. And the peace of Christ will guard your heart. And then he goes into verse 7. And he says, also, finally, brothers and sisters, think about what is good, what is lovely, what is of good repute, what is holy, what is praiseworthy. In other words, focus on Jesus. Like, focus on his word. But then also, focus on the evidence and the effects of Jesus at work. Just this morning, and see, and we don't do this in isolation. Just this morning, walking in this place was a huge encouragement for me. Like belting out those songs and praising Jesus for one, but then also having side conversations, just like with these two right here. Well, with Nick, he referenced you, Jenna. And just talking about the day they had yesterday and describing the evidence or the effects of Jesus at work in their midst. And I'm like, that's good to focus on. Like, that's where my attention needs to go. Not on the all the other junk that is constantly piling itself up against me. But that was good for my soul. It reminds me why we're here, who we represent, and what God's doing. So focus on that stuff. And then lastly, Paul says, it's good to pray, it's good to focus on these things, but you need to get busy. Like, you need to, what you've watched me do, what you've heard me say, do it. Practice it. And then he like takes it up a notch. Not only will the peace of Christ guard your heart, he says the God of peace will be with you. Like, that's experiential. That's experiencing God in your daily life. And there's nothing greater. I mean, there, taste and see that the Lord is good. And once you get that taste, and you guys all know, like, I like food. Like, probably too much. Just saying. But the taste of the Lord, no food's going to compare to that. Like, I can almost sing and dance right now, but I won't. No, that's crazy talk right there, Dan. That's crazy talk. Nope. Not doing it. I will take a drink of water, though. But it's not experience based on nothing. It flows out of a real knowing. God has revealed himself to us. This book I'm reading. God has revealed himself to us. We're not in the dark. But we can stay in the dark if we choose not to seek him out, if we choose not to work this out, if we choose not to take him at his word. We can find ourselves in those places. So this idea of grace and peace being multiplied, we hear this like a lot in Scripture. What's helpful for me is like, help me see that. Okay, I'm going to try to do that right now. So grace and peace being multiplied, first we have to be saturated in his word. So as we're living our daily lives, there's something to pull from. There's a reservoir. There's something that comes out. A friend of mine from the past says, when you get in the moment and you're squeezed, you see what comes out. So when I get squeezed, I want Jesus to come out. I want being saturated with his word to come out. There's other stuff that comes out too, and that's a refining process that we're all part of. But in these moments, grace and peace being multiplied is Jesus. All right, it's Jesus. It's experiencing him. It's calling upon him. So it's Jesus in the midst of a draining job. It is Jesus in the doctor's office when a diagnosis comes. It is Jesus in your family, fill in the blank. It is Jesus in a world that calls good evil and evil good. It is Jesus when you're sinned against. Jesus is not sinning against you. I'm saying Jesus is your hope and your help in the midst of that difficult situation. And it's Jesus when you're tempted to sin. And I had that presented to me this week in a way I haven't had before, which was kind of weird and spooky altogether, is that I get this text through the week. I didn't recognize the number. And it's this young lady texted me a picture of herself. It's not as bad as it could have been. No, it wasn't good either. But this lady was texting me a picture, and she's like, "Hey, Jose, haven't seen you in a while." I was like, "What is this? I don't know who this is. I ain't Jose." Ugh. Like, they came out of the blue. And that's the way, like, the enemy works, too. It's like, "You're feeling a little tired, a little weary. I got a little pick-you-up for you." And I'm like, "No, no." But what's been so helpful, like walking with my guys in the huddle, like we've been memorizing a good part of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm actually pretty impressed with these guys. I mean, we're kind of getting it done. But the purpose of that is not just so we can recite some words. Like, that stuff was locked in my heart. And we were at a point in the Sermon on the Mount that says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." He said, "But I say to you, if you have lustful intent in your heart with another woman, you've already committed adultery." So, like, that's ringing in my head. He goes on from there, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out." I didn't do that, as you can see. It wouldn't have done any good because I already saw the image. It was already here. I could have plucked my other eye out. Image's still there. My heart hasn't changed. So, obviously, he's not literally talking about plucking out your eye and cutting off body parts. He's saying, do whatever is necessary to flee that junk. So, get the text. What the heck is that? Reply back, wrong number. Paula, check this out. Delete. So it was in that moment to where, tempted, what am I going to do? Cut your right eye out. Take your right eye out. I'm like, "I hear you, Lord. I hear you. Cut that junk off right now." And so that's why we do the things that we do, so that we can stand. But you don't do that by yourself. It's also Jesus when you're in a season that is confusing. Yeah, and that's not just a once-in-a-lifetime thing. As you suffer for a little while, you're going to have these confusing moments. Use myself as an example one more time, just to show my need for Jesus on a daily basis. I find myself last week in this abandoned, gutted-out building on the east side of the city by myself with a hammer in my hand, and I'm like, "What am I doing here? Why am I here? What in the world is going on, Lord?" I didn't say that out loud. In my heart, I was saying that. And it was just like the peace of God. And so scripture starts coming to mind. Romans 8:28, Philippians 1:6. "I work all things together for the good. I'm going to complete what I started. I know your dreams and plans. This ain't shaking out like you thought it was going to. But guess what? I'm here." That's all I needed to hear. I'm serious. That's all I needed to hear. Peace just flowed over me. Plus, I was trying to work on these steps. The guy I'm working with has way more confidence in me than he should have. I'm like, "How am I going to get these steps? Like, they're not just straight. They turn." I'm like, "Jesus, you got to help me with that too, please." But it was that peace of God, because he brought his word back to me. And what's so very helpful for us to be reminded of, it's really helpful if we're tracking with the same purpose that God has for our life. And guess what that purpose is, no matter who you are? To be more like Christ. Guess what's going to have to happen for that to play out? Stuff's going to have to happen. Confusing times are going to happen. Difficulties are going to happen. Peter spent a lot of time talking about this in 1 Peter. I need to preach that whole thing again. But there's grace in the midst of the craziness. And through all of this, I tell you, just the water for my soul is the gospel. Like, I don't know if you noticed or not, I never get tired. It's good news. I got good news. You got good news? Like, it's good news. It is the best news. It is my confidence, it is my peace, and it is my purpose. That gets me through, no matter what it is. Like, God is at work. It's about his purpose. It's about his glory. This is a short time. We get eternity. Like, we need to be about what the Lord is doing. And so, with all of that said, there's really three options then in how we can respond to the gospel. One, you can settle, or if you want to use a harsher word, slack. You can settle or slack Two, you can strive. Or three, you can stand. So what do I mean about settling or slacking? First of all, if you're in Christ, you have a faith of equal standing. You haven't been given lesser. You've been given everything that you need, as Cole's going to get into next week, to live a life of godliness. You have everything you need. Use it. Like, this is the coach pep talk to you on the bench. Like, get after it. Like, use it. And that's what Paul was saying. Like, what you've seen and what you've heard, apply it. Practice it. But you have the same saving grace. You have the same Holy Spirit. You have the same access to God. Wipe away the excuses. Wipe away the comparisons you might be making. Well, I'm not like that person. I don't have what she or he has. Oh, whatever. Okay. Wipe it away. You have all that you need. Or maybe, going back to the one example that I gave, maybe there is a sin issue in your life that you're taking lightly. Maybe there are some images that you're not, like, quickly getting rid of. You're taking the bait. No, don't settle. Don't slack. Come on. Get on track. The next one, striving. Can I just say, like, when salvation visited you, you were 100% loved. Guess what you are today? You are 100% loved. Nothing that you're going to do is going to make God love you anymore. So maybe you need to rest in that. That's where the grace and peace needs to come in and flood your mind. Like, quit scrambling and scurrying and whatever other S word you want to use in there to try to make God love you more. So quit striving. But the right response is to stand. Stand on who Jesus is, what he's done, what his word says, that you have all that you need. Let's pray that out for a moment. God, I first and foremost need reminded. And so, God, I thank you for your constant, never-ending, steadfast love. I praise you, God, that you, at the beginning, without me even knowing what was going on, you pursued me. You pursue everyone in here that knows you. And you never stop. Your love is steadfast. And God, you are truthful. You are able. What you say that you're starting, you will bring to completion. And so, Lord, help us in our hearts surrender to you, to your purposes, be in alignment with your will and your purposes. God, we need your help. We need to be able to see things clearly as you show us in your word, who you are, what your purpose is, how we are to live while we're here. And God, through it all, just help us experience you. Like the taste again and again, how good you are. Lord, help us not settle for the cheap substitutes that this world offers, as good as they might be, even if they're not inherently sinful, they can no way compare to you. And God, thank you for my season of trial or whatever it is that you're tearing those things out of my heart. You're showing me where I was settling. You have so much more to offer, God. And so, God, help us to have eyes to see that way. Help us to have hearts that respond. But just ultimately, God, we do need grace and peace multiplied. So God, by your Spirit, would you do that? You know where each person is at in this place this morning. You know the things that they're wrestling with in their hearts. God, even now, help them to turn those things over to you to see that you are the glorious one, that you are better, that you are able, and that they would be able to stand. Help us to stand strong in you by your grace, Jesus. I pray in your name.